We've been in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul. And today's topic is love. The question is, what is love? And so when we think about how love is portrayed in our world today, it could mean a lot of things. There's love that's portrayed as just physical sex, and that's what people call love. Some people call love this warm, fuzzy feeling that makes you sick to your stomach. Some people call love just giving of presents and gifts, all these sorts of things. When I was growing up, we had newspapers. Some of you don't know what newspapers are. and so every day the newspaper would come, I would turn to two sections. One would be the sports section, one would be the comic section. And so in the comic section, I would read a few of these comics, but there would always be this one block called Love Is. If you're as old as I am, maybe you remember these Love Is cartoons. And so I have a few of them up here. So Love Is When Your Differences Make No Difference. So there's always this guy and this girl who, for some reason, have no clothes on. and there's always these cute little sayings about what love is. So love is when your differences make no difference. Ah, so sweet. Next one, please. Love is a song in your heart. They're humming along, singing. Next one says, a love is having someone to lean on in a crisis. And so that's always nice. It's not nice to be in the emergency room, but it's nice to have someone there for you. And love is when you become his screensaver. How many of you have your loved one on your screensaver? Not many, probably. So there's all sorts of ways that we can communicate and express love. There's a book out by a man named Chapman called The Five Love Languages. Many of you have read that. And so, you know, what is love? I mean, that's the $64,000 question here. Bible tells us that God is love, out of 1 John. And so, God, and it's part of God's character. It's who God is. He is love. It's one of his many characters. He created love. He created it for us. And so when you think about God being love, and if you read the Bible and you know the story of God and his people and us, you will discover that God is the greatest romantic ever in all of time. When we did not want to be in God's presence, God chased after us. When we turned our back on God and walked away from him, he waited for us patiently. When we railed against God, we put up our fists against God, God showed us the greatest love there was by putting Jesus Christ upon the cross. God is the greatest romantic in all time. When we think about love, maybe our problem in our Western culture is we don't have the vocabulary to describe what love is. So for example, when I say you should do this. Am I talking to you as an individual or you as y'all, you know, plural? Right? So you have to understand the context. But in many other languages, there are different specific words for different specific meanings under the same umbrella. And so that's true for the Greek language, which was written that we have our Bible from today. So in the Greek language, there's three main ideas of what love is. The first is eros. Eros is this raw, physical, just sexual love. I mean, it is just two bodies coming together, basically. It's sort of this out-of-control feeling that people have when they see another person. It's physical love. We get the word erotic from eros. The next type of love we have is this, philia. Philia is this deep affection that you might have for another person. It's a brotherly love, if you will. It's considered the highest form of love that two human beings can have without the help of God. And so, city of Philadelphia comes from this phrase, and the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. That's where this phrase comes from. The third main way that the Greeks thought of love is agape love. Agape love is a intentional empathy that you have towards another person that you put into action. It's the strongest kind of love because God is part of that agape love. It results in a radical obedience to the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And even more radical than that. It's so strong that you love another person without expectation of receiving anything back. It's so strong that you love someone who is maybe in the eyes of most people just unlovable. And so when we think about those three types of love and what agape love is, and Paul talks about agape love, we can maybe come up with a sort of a definition, and that would be this. Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. So it's an unconditional commitment, meaning you don't expect anything out of it when you love another person. You make no qualifications on their characters or their value or their ability. It's unconditional upon them. You give without expecting anything back. And again, it's not necessarily anybody that you may know. So it's unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. So the other person doesn't have to sort of deserve your love. They don't have to be worthy of your love. And that's actually really good because we're all imperfect. And so we're all in that category of being able to receive love. The Corinthian church was a church that had a lot of problems. It was confused about many different issues and different topics. And the question of what is love is one of those topics. So and the problem here is that they were elevating spiritual gifts higher than love and pretty much taking love out of the equation, and that love didn't really matter because they had all these spiritual gifts. And in doing so, when they exercised these spiritual gifts, it became sort of the self-centered endeavor, that they didn't really care about the spiritual gift per se or the other person that they were serving. It was all about them as they used their spiritual gifts. So Paul says, basically, without the element of love, any spiritual gift is meaningless. And so he shows us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. He says, look, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. He's very strong in this. He holds no punches back. He mentions six spiritual gifts in this paragraph. Speaking in tongues, which Minister Caleb talked about last week. Prophecy, having special knowledge, having incredible faith, having generous giving, and martyrdom, giving your life for the faith. And he said, as good and as powerful as these special spiritual gifts are, they mean nothing if you don't do them out of an expression of love. They do you no good. They do the other person no good. And he uses these phrases, a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. So a gong or a cymbal could be a musical instrument, but the way he phrases it, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, means that it hurts your ears. You ever have someone play an instrument and it just hurts because it's so painful because they're playing it incorrectly and out of tune? That's what he's talking about here. And he's talking about it's nothing, 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 nothingness. It means nothing. If we had to summarize that paragraph, it would say, I say nothing, I am nothing, I gain nothing without love. That's basically what he's saying. So if we're talking about love, and Paul wants us to understand what love is, what are the distinguishing marks of love, and what are the distinguishing features of this agape love that Paul's talking about? And you know, if you want a list, Paul gives us a list. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. One of the most favorite passages of those who want to get married, they call this the love chapter. but it's really, they look on this paragraph, it's a love paragraph. And so a lot of couples want this in their weddings. But if we look at this, we can sort of divide up all these love is and what love is not into two categories, right? So slide, please. So on the left side, the things love is patient and kind, rejoices in truth, bears, believes, etc. On the right side, these are things that love is not. Love does not envy, does not boast, it's not arrogant, it's not rude. So I'm going to go through this list and talk a little bit about each one. And as I go through this, I want you to think about yourself and your relationships. You can pull up a variety of relationships in your head and think to yourself, am I this way? Am I not this way? How would I rank myself? You had to put yourself on a scale of 0 to 10, 0 being, I'm not really good, or 10, I'm really good at this. How would you think about yourself? So, for example, in your home life with your spouse, your husband or your wife, or your children or your parents, your grandchildren, that sort of thing, how would you consider your love for them given these definitions? How about your workplace, your relationship with your boss, or your relationship with your subordinates, your workmates? How about in school, your relationship with your classmates or your teachers or your coaches? Or how do you view them? How do you relate to them? How about the cashier at the store, the waitress at the restaurant, your Uber driver? All these different people that you interact with. It doesn't have to be long-term relationships. It can be people that you interact with just for a few minutes in a single day. How about a stranger needing help? Okay, so I want you to think about these different relationships that you have and think about how they might stack up when we talk about love. Remember, love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Love is patient. This is a Greek word that means long-tempered, or sometimes you'll hear long-suffering. So that means you're slow to anger. When you're personally wrong, when you're personally attacked, you do nothing for a long time because it's long-tempered, long-suffering. You bear with each other's, the other person's imperfections and their faults and their failures and their differences, right? It's towards another person who's an imperfect person. So love is patient. It says love is kind. Kindness is this positive expression of goodness toward another person, right? You can say a person is kind, but you know it because they show it through their actions and things that they do. The idea behind this word kind is useful. A kind person is willing to be helpful. A kind person is willing to be helpful. So it seeks out the needs that another person has, looks for opportunities to help them and encourage them, all without repayment. Right? So Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 2, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. So God's kindness helps us to repent and turn back towards Him. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. Envy is related to greed and selfishness, self-centeredness. Envy is this idea that you want something that another person has or another person owns. So you are envious of your neighbor's car. You're envious of your neighbor's job. So it's their rightful ownership, but you want it really badly. So James says, the book of James says, that envy is often the source of arguments and conflicts because you want something that's not yours. Right? Love isn't that way. Love is the other way, that you're glad that they have it and you rejoice with them. Also says love does not boast and is not arrogant. Boasting and arrogance sort of go hand in hand. So boasting is this Greek word that means windbag or full of hot air, that sort of idea. It's a person who talks on and on and on about themselves. And maybe you run into some of these sorts of people who can't stop talking about themselves. I lived in Chicago for a number of years. And Chicago has this nickname called the Windy City. Now, many people think it's called the Windy City because Chicago sits right on the edge of Lake Michigan, one of the Great Lakes, and the wind comes off of Lake Michigan, and it's brutal in the wintertime. But that's not where it gets its name. Chicago is called the Windy City because of the history of its politicians, who would be windbags and boast on and on about themselves. And that's where it gets its nickname. Boasting is basically you're trying to make other people jealous or envious of who you are. It's an outward display of arrogance. Like, look at me, look at me. And love is not that way. Love is not rude. Love has good manners. Now, you know, you may say, well, love is, you know, how does love have good manners? Well, that means you're generally, almost all the time, courteous and polite. You're sensitive to the needs of others. The reasons why people aren't courteous is because they're only thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about the feelings of the other person. Now, there's something called tough love, right? And even then, that sort of love, when you're really hard on someone because you love them, is still, in a lot of ways, courteous. You know, you're still caring for the other person. You're not just coming down on hard on them and punishing them. You're seeking their best, right? So love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. So in other words, it's not selfish. Selfishness is the root problem of all of human nature. I mean, go back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were selfish. Satan tempted them to be selfish for themselves. Love is not possessive, right? It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not demanding. It's not stubborn. It's not dominating. And when appropriate, it's always willing to submit to other people. So we're about halfway through this list. How are you guys doing? Pretty good? Thumbs up? Thumb sideways? Okay. Love is not irritable or resentful. One of the hard things about being in a long-term relationship is you want to keep score, right? Like something comes up and say, you know, you always do this, or you never do that, or do you remember the time you did this and the other time you did that? The other time, there's a sense you want to keep score, and love is not that way. It doesn't bear grudge. It doesn't remind people of all their wrongdoings throughout history. Those who don't show love in this way, those who sort of keep a list in their mind, usually become irritable and short-tempered, because in the back of their mind, instead of trying to express love in a biblical way, they're thinking, oh, that they just added another thing to the list, and I'm going to be all over them. Okay, so love is not irritable or resentful. The other thing love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, and on the flip side, it rejoices with truth. These qualities are the opposite sides of the same coin, if you will. Love is a fine balance, absolutely. Although love is kind and you want to embrace the other person, it does not ignore sin. It's not lenient when someone is sinning. Because when you love a person, you know that sin destroys. Sin hurts. Sin damages. Sin has incredibly bad consequences. And so love confronts. It corrects because it knows the power of sin. And so love rejoices with the truth. If you love someone, you don't let them go on sinning. That would not be love. Now, in some Asian cultures, like, no, I don't want to get involved with their lives. They're doing this, you know, so I just won't say because I don't want to. That's not love. That may be extreme Asian politeness, but that's not love. Love means you interact and say, this is what you're doing wrong. Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, speak the truth in love. And that's what he's talking about here. Paul also says, love bears all things. This is a phrase, bears all things, is a word that means to protect by covering. So you want to think about an awning or a rooftop. It protects you from the elements of the wind, the sun, of the snow. The idea here is love does not broadcast the problems of the other person. It doesn't say, hey, you know what's going on with them? You know, they're in deep trouble. I'm trying to love them, but they're in really deep trouble. Right? Love also doesn't say, oh, so-and-so is having a really, really bad time. Let's pray for them, okay? You know, and that causes gossip. Right? Love bears all things. It defends the character of the person as much as possible within the limits of truth. Okay? And so love protects. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us love covers a multitude of sins. It's that same idea. When you love someone, you cover them, you protect them, right? You don't want them to live in sin. That's not the point here. But you want to protect them from gossip. You want to protect them from attacks from other people. You want them to get out of their sin. It says love believes all things. Love is always ready to believe the best in people, to give them the benefit of the doubt. It doesn't mean that you're gullible or that you turn a blind eye. It simply means that you're not suspicious. You don't doubt the other person without really good reason. You want to take what they say at face value, right? And there may be other facts and situations that are in the background that you may have to investigate to say, to tell whether the person is speaking the truth or not. But you want to give them the benefit of the doubt. So basically, love believes the other person is innocent until proven guilty. And that actually goes a long way to develop trust and camaraderie with another person. That they believe that you believe them. Okay? Love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. Love just never gives up. Love never gives up on a person, never gives up on a situation. It refuses to take failure as a final answer. So it's not blindly optimistic. It doesn't ignore reality. It just believes that God promises that in all things, God will work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, Romans chapter 8. Right? And that's what love is. Love believes that God will work through the situation. God will manage it so that something good will happen that will give God all the glory. And then love endures all things. Endurance is this military term, which means that you're able to sustain an attack from enemies, right? And you're fighting them off, you're defending your position, you're sustaining, you're enduring. It's the idea of holding up under a severe trial or perseverance in spite of difficulties. So your love for another person perseveres, even though the situation may be very difficult for that person and for you maybe, but you still love them. And you still show it to them in spite of the situation. It endures all things. So remember, our main idea is love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. And this list that we have shows that love is something that we're always doing for another person. You know, you can say that, oh, I feel love, but in actuality, you need to show love to prove that feeling, right? So this list shows us it's an outward attitude, but more strong than that, it's action-oriented. It's things that you do. Right? So if you're ever in a heated discussion with someone that you love, and you might say, well, you know I love you, right? And the other person might say, well, you say it, but you never show it, right? And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. It's action-centered, action-oriented. So we can easily see how challenging living this list can be. I mean, this is Apostle Paul. It's a God-centered list, a biblical. It's a commitment that we have towards other people, but they're sinful, imperfect people. Super, super challenge. And the question I have, you know, as I ask you to think about, oh, so how do you stack up, you know, against these characteristics of love? You know, how did you do, right? And if I may ask you point blank, well, are you a loving person? You might say, yes, I am. I love my husband. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. It's easy to say I love you, but it's a little more challenging to say, you know, do I love you at all times in all situations, and do I show it? So this, I'm going to give you a short exercise, and people do this all the time with this passage, and I may have done it with you in the past, but to think about, are you a loving person, to put yourself first person into this passage. So next slide, please. You read this for yourself. Can you say, I am patient and kind. I do not envy or boast. I am not arrogant or rude, and on and on. quite a challenge when love is defined this way. And, you know, I'm embarrassed to say I don't get very far in this list. I hit envy and then everything blows up. I just had to stop right there. If you feel like, yeah, I'm right on for all these characteristics and all these points, I want to talk to you afterwards. I want to learn from you, okay? But I think very few of us can really say, I live this way all the time. You know, when we read this passage and look at the context of this passage, Paul never says that, when he describes love this way, that we should live this way. I mean, there's lots of other places in the Bible where Scripture tells us we need to love people, love our enemies, love in all these different situations. But in this passage, Paul never says and never commands us that we are to love in this way. So what's the point of the passage? What's the point of the passage? Well, if you're in Sunday school class and your teacher asks you a question and you don't know the answer, what should you say? Jesus. And Jesus is the answer here. If you substitute the word Jesus for the word love, you'll see the true meaning of this passage. Next slide, please. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Only Jesus could love totally and perfectly in this way. Nobody else can. When we read through Scripture and the Gospels, I believe that every person that Jesus met, he loved them completely in this way. Now, that may be hard to believe, considering all the arguments and debates that he had with people who wanted to hurt him, and people who eventually put him on trial. But when you think about Jesus, you know, today's Palm Sunday, the last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion, all these debates and arguments that Jesus had with multitudes of people, the plots against him to take his life, this mock trial that they put on, and then the brutal beating and his crucifixion and death upon the cross. I don't think that Jesus, for a moment, stopped loving people. Everyone. That may be hard to believe, but if you know the crucifixion story, you know that Jesus on the cross, one of his last words he said was, as he was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And how could any normal person say that? Right? But he says it out of love. He says it because he knows what he's about to do. And so Jesus loves you and me, imperfect people, even though we turn our backs upon him, that we ignore him, that we rail against him. Jesus loves you. Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. And I already said, the bad news is you and I can't live up to these standards of love in this passage. There's just no way we can do it. We are imperfect, we're sinful people, and whenever we try to live this way, we fail. That's the bad news. The good news is that we have the ability to live this way only because Jesus loves us, and Jesus gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to be able to love this way. And that's the power of the gospel. Right? If we try to live this way on our own power, that's a humanistic way of living. That's a humanistic way of approaching Scripture. But Jesus says, no. Because I died upon the cross and I was resurrected again, I give you power to be able to do that. And that's the message of the gospel. He gives us the ability to do that. That Jesus loves us, and so we are able to love other people. Now, how... You know, when you think about this, well, I can't do it unless I have the power of the Holy Spirit within me. Absolutely true. But where do I start? Where do I start loving in this way that Paul describes in this passage? Well, there's some things that we can do. The first thing we can do is this: love Jesus. Love Jesus. So you always fail in your love for other people unless you love Jesus. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus to believe that God loved you so much he was willing to sacrifice his own son so that you may have life eternal. John tells us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And when you believe in him, you have eternal life and have life that has meaning on this earth, and you're able to love other people. This relationship with Jesus must exist first. You can try and try and try as much as you want and much as you can about loving people on your own power, but you'll do it imperfectly, and someone will always get hurt, either you or the other person. You will not have a desire to love imperfect people unless you have Jesus in your heart, because he loved you as an imperfect person. The second thing you can do is love people nearest to you. Love those who are nearest to you. So if you're married, love your spouse. If you're a parent, love your children. If you're a child, love your parents. Love your neighbors and coworkers and schoolmates, people you interact with every single day, right? You may say, Pastor Jack, you don't know these people. They're horrible people. I cannot love them. Right? There's no way, absolutely no way. And I say, yes, you can. Because Jesus loved you, you can love others. You'll find ways if you're intentional about it. Maybe if you think about that relationship that you have with that other person, you think about, oh, this is where I have difficulty with that other person. I'm impatient with them. So that's one thing that you work on, is being patient. Or that you do not express kindness to them. So try to have small expressions of kindness. Or that in that relationship, they're always boasting about yourself because you want them to impress them somehow. Stop boasting. Or you're rude in some way. Stop being rude. Right? Just think of one small thing in particular relationships that will start you on that path to loving them. It's fairly simple. It's not complicated. And then thirdly, love people around you in that greater, bigger circle. So God has called us to love all people. Right? The greatest commandment is love God and love our neighbors, all people. There's no qualifications on that people category. So the purpose of love and loving them is not to make you feel good about loving them. So, yeah, I did my duty for today. I love the person. The purpose is to show them that Jesus Christ is real, that Jesus Christ is worth following, and Jesus Christ is worth giving their life over to. And that's why we love people. That's why we love people around us. So this is a challenging passage, absolutely. So to show and understand what love is all about, I just don't want us to go through this checklist, right? I don't want us to first understand that Jesus loves us in this way, in the most perfect way. And because of that, we are able to love other people because we understand that God first loved us, and so we're able to love other people. That's what Scripture tells us. So when you think about these things, don't go home and feel bad about, you know, your imperfect love for other people. Think about, okay, Jesus, how can I love people? Because you love me. Think about how Jesus has loved you. Think about how good God has been to you, and express that to other people. That would be a great place to start. Let's pray together. May I give you a couple minutes? Just think about a couple people in your life that you can be more loving to, or more Christ-like loving towards. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone you work with or go to school with. One or two people. Just bring their faces to your mind. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you first loved us. And our desire to be selfish in our own lives, you continue to love us. And you have called us to be your sons and your daughters. Because of that, Father, we are able to love others. And so we ask that you would give us the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in those relationships that we've thought about, so that we can have opportunities to express love. Father, give us a commitment to love others in their imperfection, knowing that in our imperfection, someone will love us also. In Jesus' name we pray.